And here next week is unlike any sermon that I've ever preached before on a Sunday morning, because what we are going to look at is the state of the church. Now, we will certainly look through a ton of scripture over the next few days, but after next week, we'll be digging back in and walking through the way we normally have through God's word. Now, I know that I stole the name the State of the Church Address from the State of the Union Address, and I don't want you to confuse those two. I am not a commander-in-chief, and when the president does the State of the Union, half of Congress stands and is happy, and half looks really sad and like it was a bad day. We're not here for disunity. We are here for unity. We want to look at the way we have operated in our past, in our present, and into our future, and make sure that we are healthy and functioning as a church and that we are unified. Are we successful as a church? Well, it's a question that I think a lot of pastors probably sweat a little bit when they are asked that question. Are we successful as a church? Well, it's going to depend on what is your measure of success and who you ask, right? I talked to a lady yesterday that no longer goes to our church, and she was living with a man when we originally met her, and she came to know the Lord. Her live-in boyfriend then came to know the Lord. They were married, have a beautiful growing family. They moved away to another town, and she was explaining how they're getting plugged in to a church where they're living. Now, praise the Lord, right? That's incredible. I mean, that is health 101 right there for a church, and that's awesome, right? But if I were to take off the rest of the Sundays of this year and just visit all the churches in Kyle Abuta, every single church I would go to would have somebody in it that used to go to our church. I tried to think of ones where they didn't have somebody, but I think every single church, I think, has somebody that used to go to our church. Now, in some of those instances, those people are on staff at that church. So praise the Lord. That's incredible. I really praise the Lord for that. But in all honesty, the majority of those are there because maybe they don't like us so much anymore. There was a problem somewhere along the way. For most of those instances, either we failed them as a church, or there was a relational problem, or something went wrong that sent them to a place down the street. It's not a big surprise. Some of you are here from a place that is down the street for a similar reason. So I understand in the modern church that we have that type of movement, but are we successful as a church? Well, some people determine success by numbers, right? And I hate that when you tell somebody, I go to Fellowship Church, the first question out of anybody's mouth is, how big is the church, right? And my response to that is always, well, do you want me to count my children and my wife? Because that's one, two. And I just try to change the subject. So we've made a deal about never counting in our church. But I took 2 months to count everybody in our church because everybody wants to know how many people do we have. And we are averaging just under 800 people on a Sunday morning, including everybody between the three services. So everybody wants to know that's where we are. But it's really not a banner for health, because you can have a large church that is very unhealthy and you can have a small church that is very healthy, and those roles could be flipped around too. And we want to be a healthy church, right? Is that right? Yes, we want to be a healthy church, don't we? So some people measure health by money. How much money does the church have? Well, in this area, our church has been very blessed through giving to the church. And we've put standards in place with that, that for every dollar that is given to our church, 10% of that goes directly into the hands of missions, people on the mission field, our missional agencies that are out there. And I love that about our church. This year, it's even more than 10% that is going towards that. But when you look about where the rest of the money goes that is given, it is poured into our community in such a way. You know, we had Foundation Church that was here last week. They're beginning next week in Dripping Springs, and we are supporting them financially. We've been gearing up and preparing for Hope Church to be planted, where a large group of us are going to go out from our church into East Kyle in January. That's happening through giving that is been received here at Fellowship Church, and praise the Lord for what he's doing. There's so many things that people don't hear about that happen through finances. Almost every single week, somebody has helped in our community, either with an electric bill, water bill, or something along those lines, or groceries. This Thursday at Hayes High School and at Fuentes Elementary School, we're going to provide all of the teachers with breakfast tacos. It's my favorite breakfast, and I couldn't think of what it is. With breakfast tacos, just to let them know that we love them. Fuentes Elementary School is where the Hope Church will be meeting in East Kyle. This Thursday night at Negley Elementary School for Meet the Teacher Night, we're going to provide all of the parents and teachers with hot dogs. I'm not sure that a hot dog communicates love of Jesus, but it's just for them to know we love you. We're right down the road. We're here for you. So there are things that we are doing in the community that suggest health. Back in November, our staff sat around the table and we began to ask, how are we succeeding? And what are we failing at doing as a church? What you're holding in your hands in this packet is the result of that conversation. To steal a phrase from Hollywood, I didn't know how deep the rabbit hole would go as we started trying to find the answer to that question. Some people have been panicky today to say, are we never going to have sermon notes again because we didn't have sermon notes today? Well, this packet is for you to write all over. You write until your heart's content. When I start going into the regular sermons in 2 weeks, you will have sermon notes again that you can write on and follow along in the Bible. Let's open this thing up together. Do you realize that the church is not a building? Man, oh, we've gotten so confused in 2018 to think about the church as a building. Who is the church? You are, right? It's not a question of what is the church. It's who is the church. You see, in the original language, the word is ekklesia, and it literally means a people who are called out for a purpose. So if we were to have Republicans rally together and Democrats rally together, that would qualify as an ekklesia because they're called out for a purpose. But when Jesus Christ left the earth and ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came upon people, a new ekklesia was born in that day because people started leaving their homes. They started leaving their businesses. They started leaving the marketplaces and gathering together under one name. That's Jesus Christ. And one belief that Jesus Christ had been crucified for our sins, that he had risen from the dead. What a new beginning it was. But we've become so disassociated with that new beginning that we associate the church as a place, right? And we put it into our speech today and we say, oh, I go to that church. If you are the church, how do you go to a church? You can't do that. If this building were still here and we were to meet in the park this morning, Fellowship Church would be in the park. And this is the building. Right? So even in our speech, and I'm going to say it at times, I go to church at early in the morning, whatever that is, it's wrong. We are the church. Look at how Peter describes this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. There's nothing about wallpaper or carpet or anything, right? In fact, he's going to tell us we are living stones being built together in Christ. Now, since we are the church has many wonderful byproducts, right? Friendships, because we have people with like-mindedness, free coffee, right? Really good stuff. People that point you in the right direction when you're parking, all of these things, many byproducts of the church. But if you go to church for a byproduct, you're going to be sorely disappointed. So many that have left our church over the last 10 years to find another place are seeking a byproduct. Well, they have better coffee over here. I go to church because you have the sports camp in June. If that's your hope for what church is about, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You see, the church exists for two reasons. First one is simple, to love God. Remember, Jesus even tells us in Matthew 22, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. Another verse even adds the word strength and your strength. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And we see that in the Old and the New Testament, how this is what God has created us for. We're to be in this relationship with Almighty God. But now the church, right, we are the people of God. So it is about this vertical relationship, but it's about something else that goes on right here. And here's the second reason that we exist, to make disciples of all nations. I mean, these are the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. He's telling his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is somebody who follows another person. A disciple is somebody who begins to look like that person that they follow. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ and begin to look like him. We'll get to that. Now, for all the years that I've been here, the mission statement of our church is very simple. It is said that we exist to experience real relationships with God, each other, and our community. I love that mission statement. I love the idea of real relationships. The problem that we've seen in our church for 10 years is that real relationships are messy, right? That for some reason we gloss them over and say, oh, I want a real relationship. But what we're really saying is that I want a relationship that never hurts me. And a relationship where they know everything about me and they just love everything about me. But you know, I've never been in one relationship like that. That's called a fake relationship, isn't it? And unfortunately, some of the people that are in different churches that have left our church, they've been hurt in these real relationships. And maybe there hasn't been the maturity or there hasn't been the courage to try to work through those things. And so what do we commonly do? We go down the street to where something else is available, where we don't have the awkwardness. I understand that. I certainly do. But in November, when we were looking at that statement and asking ourselves, are we achieving the mission that's of our church? We could answer that statement in the affirmative to say, yes, we're achieving real relationships. But even in the areas that we are succeeding, we're still falling short, we feel like, of what God has established the church for. And so from this day forward, we want to operate under this new mission statement that says, loving God and transforming lives by following Jesus. Because we believe the purpose of the church is better summed up in that statement. Well, what does it mean? When we look at loving God, you know that we understand what love is because of Jesus Christ. I mean, 1 John tells us this, by this we know love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. One chapter later, John tells us this, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. So the truth of the matter is that I know how to love God, and I know what love is because of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people that do not have a relationship with the Lord, and they still say, I love God. I understand it because that's a word that we express. But in reality, without Jesus, they don't even know how to love in depth. They don't even know how much depth God has for them in returning that love. Jesus Christ teaches us about love. So we exist to love God, right, and to transform lives. Well, when we look at transforming lives, the only way lives are truly transformed is through Jesus Christ. Say, Jonathan, that's what you just said about love, right? Well, Jesus is important. We read this verse last week when I was preaching through Titus, in Titus 3, 4, and 5, where he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. See, we were stuck. And the only hope for transformation was the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, here's what's beautiful about it, right? We don't have to go looking for Jesus. He stepped out of heaven to reveal himself to us. So this is such a crucial statement when we talk about, I want Christ to transform my life. We allow Jesus to transform our lives by knowing him through the Bible. We know and love Jesus through the Bible. Why is that important? It seems like maybe it's redundant. Well, there are churches in Kyle and Buda. There are churches all over the United States that say, we love Jesus, but we don't like the Bible. I think that's an oxymoron. If you don't know what an oxymoron is, I don't think those two statements can be said side by side. Because we know Jesus by how he's been revealed through the Bible. And the danger of what churches are doing all across the United States by making that statement is that they're saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what I do. We just are all going to get along because we love Jesus. And Jesus is this teddy bear in the sky. And we get to cuddle up with him and feel good together. That's the Barney television show in a bigger version and capacity. That's not the Bible, is it? Of course we're loved by Christ in the Bible. Of course we know the love of Christ. But he also transforms our lives. Now in this transformation process, what does it look like? Well, not to repeat myself, it looks like the life of Jesus, right? Said the same thing over and over again. It looks like the life of Jesus. So what that means is that there's a process that's involved for life transformation, isn't there? There's a process that I'm going to go through where I am saved in Christ and my life changes for the first time. But really, until I meet Jesus face to face, there's a process of him transforming me to look like Jesus. All right, I want us to breathe for a second, maybe shake off a little bit, right? You're still in the packet. Listen, church, your life can transform through Jesus Christ. Your life can grow in Christ and become what he created you to be as a man and as a woman. See, his power is still working today. If we ask this question, is my life growing? Is my life transforming? Why do so many of us answer with, no, it's really not? I don't know. Maybe we've been afraid to allow God to change us. Maybe we haven't known what steps we are supposed to take next to grow with Christ. But unfortunately, the answer to both of those kind of makes us stagnate as a Christian. Maybe we forgot that being a Christian is a relationship. And so we get to a place and we say, yeah, I've read all of those stories before. I know what church is all about. As if it was knowledge instead of relationship. It's not about what we know. It's who we know continually. That's why we follow Jesus. So what do we do about that as a church? Well, our solution is found in one word. You've seen it around the church recently. That word is path. We're using this word to describe in our church how we want to grow and follow Jesus. PATH is an acronym, and you can find the word throughout Scripture. Jesus told us to walk on the narrow path, right? We see that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But I love this Psalm 16, verse 11. David says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? What a verse. Sign me up, please. Yes, put me on the path. We know it's a narrow path, but what an incredible description. I've had a chance to grow up with Jesus. Literally, I was born in a Christian family. All I've known is the love of Jesus Christ in my testimony. And even in high school, you would run into people in middle school and high school and college, and then once you've graduated from college, and they think that being a Christian is such a nerd thing, or oh, that's so weird. Y'all are so weird as Christian people. And most of the time what they are saying is religion, right, or what they've seen of religion. But I've never met one person, whether they're 14 or 40 years old or 7 years old, who doesn't like it when God shows up. And isn't in awe when God shows up in a situation. Whether they follow him or not, there's always this, oh my goodness, there is something here that I can't explain. It's the power of God, right? We want to grow in that understanding of who he is. This is the acronym for PATH. The P means plan. God has a plan for your life. You can trust him. You can follow him. The A is about abiding, right? So A is for abide. Abiding in Christ allows us to be filled with his life. We grow worshiping the Lord, reading the Bible, seeking the Lord together, relationships with one another. But it's not just about hanging out and being this holy bubble people group together, right? We want to thrive in our relationship with Christ. So the T is about thriving. And the people that we see in the Bible, they encountered people from all walks of life, and the power of God at work within them transformed the people that they came in contact with. This is thriving, right? God has gifts that he wants to bestow upon you. You can use those gifts in an incredible way with the people around you. At the H is about honor. It's about giving honor to the Lord with your life. Even you, even me, we can be examples for others to follow in the faith. Where are you along the path? There's no bad place to be along the path. And honestly, you never graduate from one and then move to the other. I am still in the plan of God. And I still have to focus in on the plan of God for my life and how he's working in me. I still abide with Christ. So these are just words that are telling us how we're growing along into maturity. Where are you on the path? My desire as your pastor, our desire as a staff of this church, is to give you the opportunity to take the next step in your relationship with the Lord. I believe over the last 10 years, as I've pastored here, this has been an area of weakness for us, where maybe we haven't made it as easy to see for somebody. This is how you continue to grow. Here's what we have next that's available. I believe the path is going to help us with that. What is the P? God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that, church? God has a plan. There's three of us in the room that believe it. God has a plan for you. Do you believe that, church? Yes. Isn't that great that God has a plan for us? All right, we didn't just set out on a vacation without the maps going along. God has a plan for us. Now, that is radically different than what we're taught in our world today. If you go into a science class today, they're going to teach you that, oh, you came from a primordial soup, and man, you look better today than you did when you were soup. Thank you. All right, but there's no plan, there's no purpose, and that couldn't be further from what the Bible says. The Bible says he has a plan for your life. Listen, you are not an accident. David says this in Psalm 139. He says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Wow. Can you imagine being in your mother's womb? You know who was with you? God was with you. And the hands of God were putting you together, knitting you together. Can you imagine them saying of me, man, I like this trait, Jonathan, this is going to be great. Can you imagine him putting something else together and saying, Jonathan, I'm doing this so that you'll have to trust me, right? He did a lot of those in my life. You've been knit together by God because he has a plan for your life. In fact, David describes it even more in Psalm 139. Look at what he says in verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Why is that important? It's because you're not here by coincidence. God doesn't work by coincidence. He works by a word called providence. And I believe that he brought you here to know him, to be in relationship with him, with us. You can have relationship with Almighty God. In fact, I believe that's God's plan for your life. It's big and it's bold. God's plan for you is salvation through Jesus Christ. If you haven't realized that, today's the day to realize it. He has more for you than just breathing and sleeping and eating. It's salvation in Jesus Christ. We sang this third song that quotes John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In 2018, that is an incredibly offensive statement that Jesus made. What do you mean there's only one way for salvation? Jesus is saying, I am. What do you mean there's only one truth? And Jesus is saying every word that's proceeded from the mouth of God, that's the truth. What do you mean I'm the life? Jesus is saying that stuff that you find on the internet or all the other places, those are just glimpses of the real life that I can offer you in salvation. So you might want to write a few of these things down. Salvation is the beginning of a relationship with God. It's not the end. Right? Some people think, oh, I got my salvation and it's like the mountaintop experience. No, the mountaintop isn't your salvation. The first step onto the mountain is your salvation. It's the beginning. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8 that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So salvation is the beginning, and it wasn't accomplished by you, it was accomplished by God. And the misconception of this is that people feel like, oh man, I'm finally smart enough, I finally got my life organized enough that now God's going to want me to be a part of his team. No, he doesn't. I finally got enough money that I've saved up that I can help the church, so God wants me into his team, so now I'm ready for salvation. No, he doesn't. He's Almighty God. He created everything out of nothing, the Bible says. He's going to be okay without you. That's the reality of it. Listen, church, he wants you in relationship with him. He created you so that you could experience his love and his goodness, and he could experience you in return. Isn't that beautiful? God's salvation is the beginning. Look at what John says in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but children born of God. So in my salvation, when I meet Jesus, I become a son of the living God. You become a son or a daughter of the living God. It's a birth that takes place, right? So that's why we didn't arrive here when we were born and say, woo, I arrived in this world. Life can end as we know it. No, it's a beginning for us to grow up and experience the life of Jesus. So here's the second thing. Jesus Christ made salvation possible for us by dying on the cross. What we see in Scripture is that we are stuck in our sin. We can't escape it. It's like shackles that hold us down. But when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified for our sin. He took our place. We deserve to be crucified. He said, no, I love you too much. Let me take your place on the cross. You see, his death on the cross made salvation possible for us. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in chapter 5, he tells us what is, in my opinion, is the greatest verse of the Bible. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were stuck in our sin, Jesus died for us. That's the measure of his love. Now, some people get stuck in the cross. All right, Christians all over the world today, they never get past the cross. They get to the cross and you even meet them, and maybe there's some in this room that just think, oh, I'm the worst sinner in the world and I don't deserve Jesus and it's just a horrible thing. You're right. I'm glad you discovered that truth because it is a horrible thing. But Jesus didn't just die on the cross. The reason we're here today is because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Why? So that you could live in his life. So we crucify our sin on that cross. But here's the third thing. The resurrection of Jesus gives me life and enables me to live for him. And so what happens as a Christian? I'm living in the life of the Lord, but then I stumble. Sin comes on me and I crucify it to that cross. And every time he's faithful to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me of unrighteousness. Look at what Paul says in Romans 6:8. He says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Look at what he says again in chapter 6. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look in 1 Corinthians. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. See, it should be dawning on some of you. Oh, this is what salvation is. Here's the fourth thing. The cross and the resurrection are a gift of God for you. It's a gift. See, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift for you. See, nobody ever gets to December 26th and still has gifts underneath the tree. Right, even if your parents were mean and put them there on like December 1st, so you had to watch them for 25 days, there's a time where you receive the gift, right? This is what Paul is talking about here in Romans. There's a reception. This is a gift of God for me that I believe in and I receive. How do I know if I've received it? Look at how Romans 10:9 says it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's three elements of Romans 10:9, I believe, that help us investigate our salvation. A confession is the first one. It is, we speak, hey, Jesus is Lord. We're not ashamed of it, are we? The second one is that we believe. It's internal, isn't it? And really believing drives the bus for the whole verse because what we believe naturally is going to come out of our mouths. There's people in our world today that would say like, oh, I'm a secret Christian. There's no such thing as being a secret Christian. And what you believe comes forth out of you in confession. And the third element here, if we believe that Jesus is Lord, Jesus needs to be Lord of our life. I don't want you to be confused in me saying that because there are people in our world today that say, you need to fix your life. You need to make Jesus Lord of your life. And then you can believe on him. That is not scripture. Right? We believe. And in that belief, he starts transforming us. But in that belief, we're saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Follow who you are. Well, what happens when I'm saved? Well, for 2,000 years, the church has known people who are saved by baptism. I want to step on your toes for just a few minutes here. There are people in this room who were baptized as an infant, water sprinkled or poured on you as an infant. Praise the Lord. I'm not here to take away from that. I know it was probably a neat thing. You don't remember it, but I'm sure it was a neat thing for your family at the time. I understand that. But do you realize in church history, infants weren't baptized until after 400 AD. 400 years after Christ was crucified and buried and risen again. What about all the people before that time? They were lowered into water and they were brought up out of the water. That's the meaning of the word baptizo in the Greek. It's to immerse or to submerge. And what we see in the book of Acts are people who believe and then they follow the Lord through baptism. And maybe you've noticed this because I've said it different times in different sermons that John the Baptist, it kind of clues us in on this one right here. You see, John the Baptist, what did he do? He came to prepare the way for Jesus. And I always thought he did the worst job preparing the way for Jesus of anybody. I could have done a better job. He didn't even say very much. He just screamed, "Repent," and then he baptized people. Well, what was he doing? They would come out to them. They would be confessing their sins and he's taking them and he's lowering them down into the water. Why is that significant? Because he's saying, you don't have to sacrifice a sheep. You don't have to kill a goat. You don't have to kill a bull. You don't have to burn grain. You confess your sins and I'm going to dunk you underneath this water and I'm going to bring you up and that's your repentance. And 3 years later, after we meet him in the Bible, Jesus Christ is crucified and buried and risen from the dead. And the Bible says that all of Judea went out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness. What are they seeing? A sign, a symbol. That everybody who was baptized by John the Baptist can then put it together. Oh, this is my repentance, death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. How incredible that is. You know, one of the fascinating things in Jerusalem, we're going to see some pictures tonight about it, is that all around the south of the Temple Mount, they had what I call baptismal pools. So now these baptismal pools are obviously after the time of the temple. And they said, no, these aren't baptismal pools. These are ceremonial washing pools. And before the time of Christ, for them to enter into the temple, they had to be ceremonial clean. And so they would go in, they would take off their tunic and they would be totally naked and they would get down in this water and they would do this in the water. And then they would walk back up the steps and hopefully somebody had their tunic right there for them. And they would put it on and they would walk into the temple and they were clean by doing that. And somewhere along the way, people have thought that baptism was about that same thing, that, oh, I'm being washed from the outside. Jesus washes us, but he washes us on the inside when he washes us. You see, baptism steps into this whole new realm because the law failed to make people clean. It doesn't do that. There's no amount of water that we can wash to abide by the law. But in baptism, what we're recognizing is that my life has been crucified with Jesus and I no longer live. And when I come up out of that water, I've never held anybody under that long, by the way. But when I come up out of that water, it's no longer Jonathan who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. That's new life. Baptism is a perfect way to publicly confess Christ has changed me and he can change you. What do I do after baptism? Well, you grow up in the Lord. Listen, I feel like over the last 10 years, an area that we have struggled in, we haven't struggled with people being saved. People have come to know the Lord, but then sometimes there's a disconnect of, I got put into a small group and they were talking about dispensationalism. I don't even know what that word means, right? So we are starting many path groups that will always repeat themselves. The first one to introduce to you is the Christian Basics Path Group. What I mean by repeat themselves, when it's done, it's just going to happen again. The Christian Basics Path Group is a 6-week group that's going to answer a different question each week. Here they are. How do I pray? How do I read the Bible? What does my salvation mean? What about God? How does the body of Christ work? What about my works? We want people to have a strong foundation in their salvation. Maybe you read those questions and you say, I don't know what they are. I need to go through Christian basics. That's why we're making the class. See, it'll happen twice in the fall. After 6 weeks, it'll happen again. Then it'll happen twice in the spring. And it'll happen once in the summer. So that if you bring a friend to with you as part of the church and they follow Christ, you can say, oh, it's starting on this date. Jump in here. And then we'll have some common ground that we can grow in the Lord together. Do you feel confident in the basics? Well, then there's another step for you. Listen, we're not going to complete this packet. That's why there's two parts to what I'm saying. But I want to leave you with this thought of where we're going to begin next week. In our creation and in our salvation, we were made to abide with Christ. And the word abide in the New Testament, it literally means to stay in. When we see in John 15:5, Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, I want to stay with you. And I want you to stay with me. And sometimes we've stagnated as Christians. We haven't taken the next step because we've forgotten this relational aspect of it where we've said, no, I'm a Christian and I'm okay. I'm just kind of down here, the low end rung of the ladder, not really successful at being a Christian. Maybe it's because we've only given God an hour of our lives every week on a Sunday morning, or in this case, an hour and 10 minutes. All right, if I were to do that with my wife, we've been married for 16 years. Yeah, I gave you an hour on Sunday. What else do you want? What we believe in Fellowship Church, the reason that we've created path groups are to give you an opportunity to abide with Christ with other Christians. Do you know why a lot of people have left our church? And they've told me, they've said, Jonathan, Sunday morning is not enough. And I've told them, I told you that at some point in a sermon, right? That's why we have these opportunities during the week. Why? For you to be tapped into the power that is Jesus Christ. How do you find a path group that is right for you? Just make it organic. You know, that's why next week when you show up, if you come into this service, there's going to be all the path group leaders at the tables. If there's one that you've seen or you say, man, I recognize him as a godly man or her as a godly woman, go and sign up for their group. If you realize I can only meet on Thursday night because of my schedule, then there's a smaller number of path groups that you can sign up for. But that's why we have those tables. Talk to them. Get to know them. We all love each other. What's great about the path group is that if you're in one right now that you love and you realize I need the Christian basics, then jump into it for 6 weeks and then return to your other path group. We want to work together in growing in the Lord. You know that the early church met every single day. We're saying, let's try to do 2 days a week. I don't know that that's too much to ask. Soccer asked for more. Baseball asked for more. Let's learn to abide with Christ. I am excited for the rest of this packet. The rest of the packet does go by a little bit quicker. So if you're saying, Jonathan, you should have done 4 weeks for this packet, hopefully we'll be done next week. I want to give you this opportunity. If you come next week and we go through this whole packet together and you say, this is the church I've been looking for, you'll just be able to join at the end of next week and join the church and jump in with both feet. And I want to ask you to take the packet home. If you want to read it, that's great. If you want to wait until next week, that's great. But leave it with your Bible or with whatever you bring to church. And I want to ask you to bring it back next week. These are trees, right, that happen here. We'll give you a new one if you don't have one next week, but you won't have the blanks filled in from today. So that would be sad, right? So bring it with you next week and we'll continue where we left off. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity today. Lord, it feels so strange in going through this packet with everybody opposed to what a normal sermon has typically been like here in this church. But Lord, you know the words that have been spoken have been directed by your Spirit. So God, we ask that you would do your job now, Holy Spirit, just to help us recall these verses, help us to think on these things and be meditating on you. Lord, how we want to be firmly in your plan and abiding with you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, our Lord and Savior. Amen.